Good to have all you here. I know many are still on spring break. Last week, the same thing, plus our Mexico mission team and people going out on retreats. And so we know this is a very busy time, but I'm so thankful for the ministerial staff that we're able to pick up the pieces when some of us are gone. Last week, I had the opportunity to preach in a church in my hometown of Castro Valley, a Chinese church. There wasn't none. There wasn't any when I moved here in 1993, but praise God, there are now two or three in the valley. So God is doing His work out there. Unfortunately, ate too much. It's just a lot of good food out there, and my family. It was just great to be with my dad. He's recovering so quickly. He made, if you saw my Facebook, 10 pounds of oxtail stew. He was out walking around. He said, "Dad, Derek, look, I did 10,000 steps." You know, in fact, I've got one of these little guys too. I'm trying to keep up with him, but he's doing really good. And he was just so glad. He kept talking about how we were all going to come out and be with him. So it was a real blessing as well. Pray this morning, because Pastor Larry is over in Indonesia right now, and he just got word there in Jakarta. They'll be there for a couple of days and heading on to Surabaya and then on to an island, which is really an awesome opportunity. Pray that we would come up with a finalized version of what we want to do there in Indonesia, and also for our team in Nepal as well. But because of that, the show must go on, and youth ministry must go on, and so this morning, Dylan Lay, who works with our junior hires, is preaching for the second time ever right now. And our own Pastor Jerry said, "You know what, I don't want to leave him there, you know, whatever. I'm going to go over there and support him this morning." So it's the Derek Kwan Show this morning here. But again, that's what's great about it. We have guys who can fill in, and I'm very thankful. I'm just glad to be back in the pulpit again. It just seems like I've been gone for a long time. Before we get to the sermon, we've got a few administrative tasks to take care of. And that is, we're going to be having baptisms on Sunday morning. Thank you, QQ. But the class for that will be next week during the Sunday school hour, 11:10 to 12:25. And so if you are a born-again believer, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but never went forward in the His command to be baptized, we want to give you that opportunity. The class is only an hour and 15 minutes long, but it'll prepare you for that. So if you'd like to be baptized, sign up on the sheet. We'll see you next week at that time, and we're thankful. The other thing, QQ, don't sit down yet. Okay, which one has the most men? Okay, we all have two clipboards, so we're going to have you guys go all the way back and forth. Okay, we're going to have at least 30, 40 men next Saturday at the Golden Corral. Can I say sirloin steak and deep fried bacon? Yes, I can. Can I say waffles and all that good stuff? Women, you're not invited this time, sorry. But we're going to have a great time, 9 to 11 o'clock, two different rows. This doesn't mean you're coming or not coming, but it just gives us an idea how many are coming. And again, when it comes to Golden Corral, it's about $11. If you can't afford it, bum up some guy who can afford it for you to go. And we're going to have a good time. We'll have a time of devotion, getting to know one another, and a kickoff for our April event, men, going to the Promise Keepers Conference, I think April 16th and 17th. So we're really looking forward to what God is going to be doing with the men this year. Right now, I want you to open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, great book. I want you to look around this congregation right now. Look to the right, left, behind you, right? As you look around there, you have to admit that there are some here who are younger than you. And you have to admit that there are some who are older than you. And then there are some who are younger but look older, right? And then I got a compliment this morning from someone here. They said, "But you're older, but you look younger." Actually, he didn't say that. He just said that he's always older. He's going to always be older than me, but I'll take it as a compliment anyway. Now, those of you who are in college, and I hope you had a great time on the retreat last week, of course, there are those in this church who are younger than you. They're just not in this room. They're in a different congregation. It could be in the youth ministry. It could be in the children's ministry. But there are people who are younger than you. So every one of you in this room, there is someone younger than you in this church. The question I have to ask for you is this. No matter what your age, was there ever a time when you took someone younger than yourself, someone younger, and you took them under your wing and you mentored them? Was there a time you recognized, hey, I've learned some things. I understand some things. I have life experiences that I want to teach to a younger person to help them to grow in maturity, to help them to learn what I have learned. And so when we talk about that, what we're talking about is this idea of mentoring. And you've heard a lot about it, and you're going to hear a lot about it, friends, because that is the idea of church. Mentoring is simply a secular word for what we call discipling. Discipling is what it's all about. I love the fact that we have the internet now. When I was growing up, you know, if I wanted to get the Gettysburg Address, Lincoln's Gettysburg, or a favorite movie, a soliloquy out of the movie, where did I have to go? I had to go to the library, I had to go somewhere. But now you can just go online. This week we had one potato sitting on our counter, and evidently it was there a long time because you ladies know it started growing those little root things out of it, you know, and I don't know if that's bad or good, but it made me think, I don't want to eat this thing anymore. So I said to the kids, let's do something different. Let's go plant potatoes. It's St. Patrick's Day this week. We got to plant potatoes, so by next year we'll be able to have potatoes for St. Patty's Day. In fact, today after church I'm going to go to Fry's and get myself a corned beef brisket, man, and we're going to have celebrate. Come over to our house on St. Patty's Day. We're going to have a good old time. But here's the deal. I wanted to plant potatoes, but I didn't know how to plant potatoes. I'm not Irish, trust me. But here's the deal. How do you learn? I Googled, how do you plant potatoes? Boom! 15 different things, and I learned a lot of things. Number one, you're supposed to do it with two eyes and cut up the potato. It's got to be in mulchy soil. It's got to be cooler weather. It's got to be this, that, and the other thing. You've got to have the eyes sticking up 4 inches down under the ground. I didn't realize potatoes were such a hard thing to grow. But I did it. How did I do it? I learned from the internet. Well, guess what? I thought about it. Mentoring. Who mentors who? And so I said, mentoring relationships. Historical mentoring relationships. And guess what? Boom! Same thing. When I looked up mentoring relationships, I came up with a few. Some of you might know some of these things. You're a little older. Some of you might know some. You're a little younger. But here's some. Johnny Carson. Does anyone know who Johnny Carson is? Yeah, everybody over 40. Okay. Johnny Carson, believe it or not, was the guy who was overseeing the Tonight Show. He was the guy, okay? But in 1993, he stepped down after, 20 years, and he gave it to a new guy. Who was that new guy? Jay Leno, right. 1993, when I came from the Bay Area, I drove down through L.A. and came over. We stopped off at NBC Studios, and I was in one of the first shows of that first month of the Jay Leno show. 21 years later, I still survived. Jay Leno didn't. What can I say? But found out from a mentoring relationship, Johnny Carson mentored Jay Leno. Did you know that? How about this one? Isaac Asimov. Any of you science fiction fans? Prolific science fiction writer. Excellent writer. Guess who he mentored? Gene Roddenberry. If you don't know who Gene Roddenberry is, you don't know what this means. Live long and prosper. Because Gene Roddenberry is the creator of Star Trek and everything Star Trek. Okay? So, obviously, had a profound effect on him. Jerry Lewis mentored Steven Spielberg. I don't know the connection between a comedian and one of the greatest, you know, producers, directors of all time, but obviously he had some sort of impact on him. Then there are the fictional mentoring relationships we all know and love. Batman, Robin, right? And those of you who know the story of Batman and Robin, he wasn't always going to be Batman's sidekick. Eventually he became his own superhero. Those of you who are younger probably know. Who did Robin become? Nightwing, that's right. See, you older ones don't even know that. Okay, so he obviously learned. Mr. Miyagi. Oh, Daniel-san. What's wrong, right? He mentored Daniel LaRusso, Karate Kid, and Star Wars. Qui-Gon Jinn mentored Obi-Wan Kenobi. Obi-Wan Kenobi mentored Anakin Skywalker. That didn't turn out so well, but I give him some grace because, according to the legend, if you watch the movies, he was forced to do it because that was Guan Jing, I'm trying to say it almost Chinese, you know, Guan Gong, you know, whatever. But That was his last words. Mentor this young man. And then there was, of course, Yoda and Luke Skywalker. You know, when my four-year-old is watching that, he goes, Daddy, who's that green guy? Yoda. Is he a good guy or a bad guy? Good guy. Who's the black guy? You know, not black, you know. That's Darth Vader. He's a good guy or a bad guy? He's a bad guy, okay? And my daughter, Bethany, now has seen all six of them. Or she's going to see all six of them. I said, you are so blessed, girl. I saw all six of them, and all of us have all seen six of them, and we've waited 25 years to finally see number seven, and you get it right there. It's just not right. Maybe you've been in a mentoring relationship yourself. You've coached basketball, or you're a Boy Scout leader, or you teach piano, or like my dad, you have a gift or a skill. My dad was a refrigeration technician for Ward's and then Sears. And he mentored dozens of young men to be able to fix refrigerators just like him. What's interesting for me as I thought about this mentoring kind of relationship is that the 21st century has gotten away from this idea of mentoring. What do I mean by that? I mean this. If you think about it, when you go to try to find out how to do something, where do you go? Well, we go to university. We go to technical schools. In my old day, the fathers taught the kids how to drive, you know. But now it's like they've got driving schools and stuff like that. They don't even teach it in high school anymore. There's online classes, YouTube videos. You know what? YouTube videos are the most awesome thing. One time I started picking up guitar again. I said, gee, how can I play that solo from Hotel California? My wife, in the mood, the piano version, right? How do you play it? And she's a classical pianist. She does, you know, I go, swing beat, honey, swing beat. Da 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 da. You know, go to YouTube. Listen. So this is how we learn these days. All these ways of learning except not mentoring. And you know, historically, 19th century and before that, that was the way you primarily learned. By being an apprentice. You learned to trade under a master teacher. You became a shepherd. You became a farmer, a bricklayer. You learned how to build ships. You learned how to build buildings. You learned how to do all these things simply by being under a master teacher. Even Jesus, he was a carpenter by trade, right? Where did he learn from? Joseph, his father, or another experienced man. And all the women up until the 20th century didn't excel in trades like the old days. Nevertheless, they learned roles as well in the homes. I heard in the 1950s they had a class called home economics. What is home economics? You know, it's basically how to be a mom and wife. It's weird. And I saw a thing from a book of that era. It's like, make sure when your husband comes home, take off his shoes. Get him to feel comfortable. He's had a hard day. He doesn't want to hear about your problems. I mean, really? Women were taught in the old days how to cook and everything. Now those days are gone. Replaced by the microwave, replaced by Costco. In recent days, with the equality of gender and women in the workplace, marriage and the home is now much more chaotic. It would not be too extreme, and I really believe this with all my heart. It would not be too extreme to say that mentoring has been one of the key factors in advancing civilization. Now, you don't see it as much here in the first world, but in the third world, it is. It's the way you move forward. And not mentoring may be the beginning of a decline in civilization. What goes for the business world and society as a whole is true for the spiritual realm. We would not be where we are today if more mature spiritual leaders did not mentor younger people. Though Moses sinned before God, right, not honoring him, striking the rock twice and saying to the rock, bring water, God said, you will not enter the promised land. It didn't end there, did it? Because he raised up a young man, Joshua, who mentored, who took them into the promised land and established the nation of Israel. Elijah blessed his disciple Elisha when he said, Elisha, what do you want from me? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And God blessed him with that. Deborah, a judge in the Old Testament, discipled Barak. And when she told him, "You are the one that God is calling to lead the army to victory," he said, "Well, you know, I don't know if I should do it or not, you know, but if you'll come with me, I'll do it." Wimp. That's why she was a judge and not him. But she mentored Barak. Or how about Naomi, who helped her daughter-in-law with a good advice in finding a new husband, Boaz? Now, I'm not saying, you know, help him find his man, but the whole point was it set it up so Boaz would have his son, Obed. Obed would have his son, Jesse. Jesse would have his son, David. God had it all worked out, and that happened through that mentoring relationship. In the New Testament, when young John Mark was rejected by the Apostle Paul, his older cousin Barnabas took him under his wing, nurtured a deep commitment to God. So deep was it that Mark went on to do even more than Barnabas. He wrote the first gospel, Mark, of which Luke and Matthew took a lot from him. And on top of that, he became a bishop in the church. He was held up as a model for leadership by the second century church. You see, these are all great examples of what it means to be a great mentor. And we have three more sermons left here in our series, Making Disciples Who Make Disciples. And we will be focusing on this idea of mentoring or accountability. First one being a Paul, second being a Timothy, third being a Barnabas. And I'm thankful. We've been handing those clipboards out. We've been linking people together. I've got two men together, and I just asked the guy, "How's it working?" He says, "It's awesome. I'm learning more from my young guy than he's learning from me." Awesome. I talked to another guy, wanted to join a fellowship. I said, "Hey, do you need still help?" He said, "Nope, found one. We're good." You guys are linking in, and that's what we want to see. Today, we're going to focus on Paul as a mentor and Timothy, the young pastor that he mentors as a protege. We want to look at the qualities of what it takes to be an effective mentor. Each one of you here, I don't care how old you are, can be a mentor to someone else. Let's look at our text, if you don't have it already. This is where Timothy and Paul first meet. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. He, that is Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that era, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. This was the beginning of a beautiful and fruitful and long relationship. In fact, if you go to the letters of Paul, eight of the letters mention Timothy. Eight of them. 1 and 2 Timothy, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. You'll find out later in chapter 1, he begins to talk about the relationship of this Timothy. He knows Timothy's mother and grandmother who were believers, but not his father who is a Greek. And so we can surmise that maybe his father did not follow faith. So in a sense, Paul becomes his surrogate spiritual father. And he comes along. Note that the authority he has on Timothy. He's willing to even be circumcised in obedience to Paul. Now, Paul's not saying all of us need to be circumcised. In fact, the whole book of Galatians says circumcision is nothing. But on the other hand, we are not to offend others as much as we can. So since they were going to go on missionary journeys into Jewish areas, he did not want to have Timothy be a stumbling block to these. Now, the weird thing to me is like, how would they know if this guy's circumcised or not? But that's beside the point. The point is he didn't want Timothy to be a stumbling block, and Timothy obeyed him and got circumcised as an adult. Ouch. Okay? The context of 2 Timothy is that it was written around AD 68 while the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. But he's not under a house arrest. And he's cold, he's alone, and he writes to Timothy in Ephesus, and he says to him, "Please, Timothy, come to me as soon as possible." And from this letter, we're going to take portions of it. You're going to see four qualities of what it means to be an effective mentor. Number one, build an intimate relationship. Look at 2 Timothy verses 1 to 7. We skipped a few verses here, but it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Take a look at this text. Take a look at it in your smartphone or in your Bible right there. I'm sure you women are more able to see the relationship between Paul and Timothy than we men. We're just relationally retarded. I don't know what it is. But note some of these aspects that I see about the relationship between Paul towards Timothy. Number one, he prays for Timothy. How many of us take that younger person and we're trying to give them instruction and everything like that, but we forget to bring them to intercede between them and God? He prays for Timothy. Number two, he knows his family. In this age where with social media, it would seem to open up more relationship, it seems like we're more isolated. Still drives me crazy that you could have two or three kids in your car, and instead of talking to each other, they're texting each other. They're 3 feet away. Not even 3 feet. They're right next to each other. And yet we've broken down. We isolate ourselves. We don't even know anything about it. I asked my daughter, hey, tell me about your friend's parents. Don't know anything about it. Tell me, do they have any siblings? Don't know anything. You've known them for a year. If you're in a good, strong mentoring relationship, it's not just about that person, it's about their whole family. Because through the family, you begin to understand who they are. Number three, openly affectionate. Now, I know those who come from an Asian background, open affection is not necessarily something you're used to. But here in America, and in South American and European, Southern European countries, it's huge. And I love it, man. I can't get enough hugging and kissing for my daughters and my son. I just, and I think it makes them feel really secure. Now, I mean, guy, if you're mentoring a younger guy, don't go up and kiss him and hug him and all that kind of stuff. But the point is, hey, you take him by the shoulder, you give him a hug, a man hug. You know, there's many man hugs, you know that, right? Like the fist bump. That's kind of a sign of affection, It's the high five, low five, the back. There's all kinds of ways of showing affection that you care. And, football players do it all the time, man. They can get away with it. And if they can get away with it, you can get away with it. Long to spend time. I know we're all busy, but the only way we can make a difference is spending time with that other person. Encouraging them. Hey, you're doing great. That was awesome what you said. Hey, I saw how you worked with those young people. That was great. Admonishing, that's giving advice. That is also part of the mentoring relationship. Showing confidence in him. I know you can do it. I know you're there. Let me help you out. Note that of the seven attributes of relationship, only one has to do with giving advice or exhortation. Isn't that funny? But if you think about your relationship to your kids, even to coworkers, it's not most of the others, six. It's usually about advice. Son, you need to get better in your report card. You need to do this. You need to hang out with it. It's more about advice than all the other things of encouraging, showing confidence, praying in. Pastor Jerry, is fond of saying, people don't care what you know until they know you care. And this passage shows that truth in a few sentences. If we are to build a solid mentoring relationship, we have to build first a solid relationship with that person and realize that that doesn't come overnight. It takes time, hours of frustration and interaction and prayer and communication. In other words, friends, a true mentoring relationship takes work. Husbands, may I say that if you're not really doing well with your wife, could it be that you're not demonstrating these seven different qualities? If you don't have a strong relationship with your kids, could it be that you are not demonstrating these seven qualities? We need to put time and nurture that relationship. So, building an intimate relationship is the first quality of the mentoring relationship. But number two, being a model. Being a model. Look at what Paul continues on to exhort Timothy. He says this, "What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." And what was that to Timothy? What did he hear from Paul? Look at this. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love and endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecution that I endured. Yet the Lord has rescued me from all of them." Wow. Paul could say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Can you say the same thing? You know, one of the things I get the most kick out of is this one. Do what I say, not what I do. I say that to kids, my kids all the time. Okay, do what I say, not what I do. Tell me, who's going to listen to a person who makes that kind of statement? No one. That's why we call those people we admire the most, what? A role model. You are my model of the role I'm supposed to take on. Those people practice what they preach. They walk the talk. One time, my oldest was only about 3 years old. She was in one of the rooms, and I came up to her. We were interacting. I said, "Bethany, take your shoes off. You know not to have your shoes on in the house." And she said to me, "But Daddy, you have your shoes on." I said, "Ugh." It's different for Daddy. He can't bend over. And you know, no, they're not going to hear any excuse. We have to model for them what we're asking them to do. And that same thing happens in the spiritual realm. Everything Paul pointed out had to do with the Christian life and practice. Do you realize that when he was talking about money? He said, "Get good grades like I did. Be able to, you know, build a home. Play piano like I played piano." No, he doesn't talk about that. He talks about adhering to sound doctrine, about being faithful, about being patient, loving, persevering, about living a godly lifestyle, about reliance upon God. Could you say the same to either your kids or to someone else that you would mentor? And if you can't, what happens? What happens is that person that you poured your time into, they see a hypocrite. And nobody likes a hypocrite. And if anything, rather than pulling them along in their faith, you push them away. So again, building an intimate relationship, being a model. Number three, giving instruction. Yes, giving instruction is part of the mentoring relationship. I'm just going to read these. Paul gives a lot of instruction to Timothy. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who also will be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." He goes on in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, to say, "Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of the truth." Those of you who went through Awana, young people, you know where that came from, right? That's the Awana verse. "Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly." And because Timothy is a young man, a single man, he gives him this advice. "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not be resentful." To be honest, I just told you that exhortation is only one of the seven qualities, but it is a major one, and Paul gives a lot of advice to Timothy. The reason why is he's in jail, and he really believes this is his last days. He thinks he's going to die. He thinks he's going to be executed. So he wants to get this all out. It'd be like us on our deathbed. We talk to our kids. We want to talk about how much we love them, but we also want to say, "These are my final instructions to you as well." Now, two things I want to point out about the instructions that Paul gives right here. The first is this. Note that the instruction by Timothy would only be heeded if the relationship is strong. If you don't have a strong relationship, you're not going to be able to make a difference. When I first came to this church as a young man, the old senior pastor came to me and said, the son of one of the Chinese members is falling away from the church. I want you to go visit him and lead him back to Christ and tell him to come back to the church. And I remember feeling very uncomfortable about that, because the only way that young man would ever come back because of me talking is by my authority as a pastor. But younger generation people don't listen to someone just by virtue of them being a pastor. For him to really listen to me, I knew I had to build a relationship with him. And then he would listen. And it's the same for you. If someone's going to take your advice, you have to have that relationship where they trust you and respect you. But not only that, note that the instruction has more to do about character and kingdom business. Paul doesn't talk about grades or making money or keeping up with the Joneses. Have you ever thought about at your dinner table or among your friends in your fellowship what you talk about? If you were to record it and say, what do you talk about? What would come up? You know what's funny? Last year we went on a retreat with the young adults, and I brought one of my, actually he was a guy I mentored, a disciple. He's in ministry right now. He's an Anglo guy, and he taught the young adults at this retreat. And after the retreat, I got together with him. He said, you've got a great group, Derek. Wonderful group. He says, but you know what's interesting? I notice they talk a lot about two things. I thought, what's that, Bible and how great their pastor is? No, that's not it. He said, the two things are money and eating. Is that true? Is that what we talk a lot about? Money and eating? Now, money, it can be like, what a good deal I got, or what should I do with my 401k, or, you know. Do we talk a lot about money and financial things? And do we talk a lot about eating? And you know what's funny? I find it's true. You ever had a friend come over to dinner with your family? I'm more sensitive to what the conversation of our family when you've got an outsider there, right? When you've got an outsider, also I'm listening, I said, oh my goodness, we talk about money and food. But notice that's not what Paul talks about. He talks about the things that matter, eternal things. How's your faith? You getting into the Word? How you praying? How you loving people? How's your relationship with God? We have to watch that what we say reflects that. Now, it shouldn't be something unnatural. If you and I talk about food and money all the time, what does that tell us about our heart? It's about food and money. But if we're in tune with God, what's the natural thing that's going to come out of our heart? Talking about God and talking about kingdom business. So maybe that's more a reflection of us and how we need to get ourselves in line with God. Build a relationship, be a model, give godly advice, and finally be... Oop, let's go back. I lost the last point. It's give a spiritual charge. Give a spiritual charge. In 2 Timothy, I'll read it to you, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Carry through with your ministries. You know, when our pastor in training, Pastor Jerry, graduated from Phoenix Seminary, and by the way, I can talk about him because he's not here. I was going to give him one of the usual gifts that you give a seminary grad. No, I didn't want to give him a Bible because everybody got his Bibles, and I didn't want to give him a study material. He's got study materials. But I want to give him something practical because we pastors do like practical things. What would that be? A gift card to some restaurant, okay? Yeah, so it is about food. So there was that practical aspect that I wanted to do for him. But I thought about, this is a momentous time. What I should give him should be something that's spiritually oriented and yet practical. Well, one of the things I believe in is that when you bring along a pastor, an intern, seminarian, you train them. And so I'm thankful that Jerry has been able to do communion before he's an official pastor. He's been able to do baptisms. And now he's talking to me about the possibility of a wedding. And I'm going to work with him on that if that's what God is calling him to do. But I remember the first time I asked him to preach. And if you were here the first time that Pastor Jerry preached, it was an incredible time. Because he told me I was so nervous, Pastor Derek. It was just, Remember, he was sweating, man. He's just, it's coming down like in buckets. His forehead was so glowy, you know, I couldn't see him because... But he has grown in his preaching abilities. He is an incredible preacher, and he doesn't sweat as much because he's not so nervous. Nevertheless, I thought a practical gift would be give him a handkerchief, okay? So he can pull out and do this. But the handkerchief, I had it monogrammed. Jerry Lynn, J-L, right? Just like Jeremy Lynn. Cool. But here's the deal. I had it monogrammed, and I had a verse on it. Guess what the verse was? Preach the word. Jerry, when you wear that handkerchief, remember the call that God has given you. You are called by God. You are called by God to be a pastor. You are called by God to be a preacher. Preach the word. Don't whitewash it. Don't lukewarm it. Give it as it really is. Remember that. Give the spiritual charge. Friends, if you and I are truly to mentor the next generation, there will come a time when you and I have to put everything on the line. When you know that person well enough to know, you need to go into full-time ministry. You need to think about the call of God. You need to become an intern. You need to, you know, pastor. I can't take you there, but I can tell that that's a charge that God has for your life. And are you and I willing to do that? You need to give it all up. No, don't pursue that medical degree. Do this. This is what God is calling you to do. I see you're miserable doing that. Do what God has called you to do. That's what someone who's in tune with the Lord, who can mentor another one, would do. Because they're simply following through. Now, the call has to be there. And if the Holy Spirit convicts them, then they continue on. But the best way that you and I can demonstrate love is to give them that charge with all conviction that is coming from God. You know, I'm thankful for God giving me two daughters. I love my daughters to death. They are awesome. And I believe that God will use them mightily someday. But 5 years ago, we found out that Kathy was pregnant, and we shouldn't have been surprised because our daughters kept praying for a baby brother. Well, 20 weeks later, after we found out, we got the radiation, you know, we're in the radiology department, and the woman is going through, and all of a sudden, boop, you know, there's a stem on the apple, a baby boy. That's my baby boy. He's 4 years old. I called him, we call him Benjamin, because he, like the Benjamin of old, he is my beloved son in my old age. And you know what? I might not look like it, but I figured out, my oldest daughter said that, please don't be offended, because this is how we talk to each other, but she said to me, Dad, I think you're going to be around for my grandkids, you know, or your grandkids from me. I think, you know, and I'm like, yeah, let's see you get married first, okay? But she says, you know, by the time Ben grows up, I don't know if you'll be around for his kids, you know? She's not being mean. She's being pragmatically real, okay? Ben will graduate from high school when I'm 68 years old. 72, if he's lucky, and doesn't take the 6-7 year plan with college, or 75, you know? And if he's typical Chinese, you've got to wait a couple of years and find and get a home and get a job. Yeah, I might not be around. But you know what? When you ask Benjamin right now, what's your name? You know what he says his name is? His name is Benjamin Derek Kwan. My wife indulged me. I said, honey, I know all the two girls have a Chinese name. But I want to give Ben my name as his middle name. Someday I want to call him Junior. No, I don't know. Because I like Benjamin Derek Kwan. It just sounds good, you know? But here's the deal. You know why I call him Derek? Because I'm hoping... I'm praying that God will touch Benjamin and he will have the call to full-time pastoral ministry someday. Someone said that, oh, you named him Derek because you want him to be a preacher just like you. I said, no, that's way too low. I want him to be a preacher who's 10 times better than me. See? Yeah. Reverend Benjamin Derek Kwan. Yeah. That will only happen under two circumstances, okay? But first and foremost is this: God's got to call him to it. If God calls him to it, then the next thing is that Kathy and I, as his parents, are nurturing, are modeling, are instructing, are demonstrating to him what it means to be a man of God, to be a man of the cloth. I want to give Ben that time. My goal in the next 9 years of ministry, I give myself only 9 more years left, is to mentor a dozen young men to go on into full-time ministry. That's my goal. But I want one more after that. The 13th will be him. By then he'll be in high school, 13, 14 years old, baby. That's the time when I've got to start saying, no, you don't want to be a doctor. You don't want to be an engineer. You don't want to do dried flower arrangements. You want to be a pastor. No, I won't do that. But that would be my greatest mentoring challenge and the greatest mentoring feat and the greatest mentoring thing that I could do. So I want to encourage all of you, the same for you and your kids, but also for someone else younger than you, that you start to pour your life into them so God will do something impactful for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I am challenged. I'm challenged because I feel like I've been goofing around for 21 years, Lord. And now the time is more urgent as I'm getting older, Lord. I know I'm on the downhill side, maybe like the Apostle Paul. And there's this urgency, Lord, to raise up another generation of young men who will lead the church into the middle of the 21st century, on into the end of the 21st century, should you not come back, Jesus. But Lord, I pray that we would all start to pour our time into men and women, young people, so that we can transform this nation, this world, for the cause of Christ. Father, right now I pray that you would put on the hearts of everybody one person that they want to pour their time into, and help them not to give it up, but to write it down and talk with someone about it, and talk to that person and see if God is giving them the same thing. We're going to trust you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.